Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Hey, everybody, good morning, and welcome to Christ Community Chapel. I am really glad you're here. I am glad to be with you. I welcome those of you at our East service, those of you who are tuning in online. Welcome. All right, let me start with just a little bit of personal news. This coming Wednesday, I'm going to have surgery. I am going to have my right knee replaced. So that has worn out. It's time for a new part. So I'm going to ask you to do three things. You had to know that it was going to be three things, right? The first is I would love if you would pray for me. Like everybody else, I would love for this surgery to go well. But if it doesn't, then I just want you to pray that God would use whatever happens to bring me closer to himself, because that is way more important than whether the surgery is a success or not. So that's one thing. The second thing I want you to do is pray for Zach. Zach does a tremendous amount for this church. He is such a gift. And he is really capable and really efficient, but while I am recovering, he will have more to do. So just pray for him that he's able to do all that and still maintain rest and time with his family, all right? The third thing I want you to do is the next time I'm scheduled to preach will be Easter. And I love Easter. And our church, we will have an amazing Easter. Our team has been planning for it for months, the whole Holy Week. And there are a lot of people that will only come to church or are open to coming to church at Easter and at Christmas. So this is what I want you to do. If you have somebody in your life that you are thinking about inviting, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a classmate, what I'd like to ask you to do is to take their name and write it on an index card like this. And then we're going to collect all those index cards. And while I am recuperating, I'm going to be praying for these people by name. For one thing, it'll help me to use my time well while I'm convalescing. The other thing is I would love to partner with you in bringing your friends, people you care about, close enough to hear about Jesus. All right? So these cards are out in the Next Steps area. We have plenty of them. Be thinking throughout the service of somebody that you might invite. Write their name down so I can be praying for them, all right? I want to be a praying machine. All right. We are going to continue our series that we are calling A Theology of Happiness. We are looking at the 10 Beatitudes, which are the 10 statements that Jesus makes as an introduction to his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And each one of these statements begins with the word blessed, which can also be translated happy. I love what Zach said last week, and I've been turning it around in my head because it was such a powerful kind of thing to realize, is that Jesus intends wherever he goes in my life to bring heaven with him. Like when he prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want as much of heaven as I can get right now, right here. That's why I asked you to pray during my surgery that God would bring me closer, that I would open up more to whatever he has for me, because that's what he wants to do, bring heaven closer and into my life. When we talk about a theology of happiness, every human being longs to be happy. You do, and I do. And what Jesus is saying in this opening of his Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, is he's saying that he is the key, he's the secret to being happy. Wherever Jesus is, wherever he wants to take you, is the happiest place you can be. All right? Now, we are in the fourth Beatitude, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it's just a single verse, and so this is what it says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right, here are the 3 points that I want to pull out and talk about this morning. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down, or if you just want to know where I'm going. I want to talk about, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does it mean? Number two, where do we look for it? And finally, number three, how do we find it? What it is, where we look for it, how we find it. First, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus' choice of words is really interesting here, and it's important. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who want to be righteous. He chooses to use the words hunger and thirst. I don't know when the last time you were really hungry or really thirsty was. When I played high school basketball, the coach at that time felt like thirst was a great motivator. And if you played in my era, you were not allowed to go get water whenever you wanted. The coach would wait, and he would say, basically, you get to drink water when I tell you you can drink water. And we would go a long time sometimes in practice if we weren't doing well, and he would just withhold water. This was like pre-science sports, before science had caught up to sports, right? But I remember thinking at different times I was so thirsty that when he finally said, you can go get water, I would run to the drinking fountain, and I would decide, I remember thinking in my head, I'm going to drink until I'm no longer thirsty, and then I'm going to force myself to take 20 more swallows, right? And the idea, it was a little bit of a camel strategy, but I did that because I knew that I'd be thirsty again, that no matter how much I drank right then, by the end of practice, I'd be thirsty again. So Jesus chooses a phrase, hunger and thirst. It's a phrase that every human being understands because every human being knows what it is to be hungry, to be thirsty. He chooses a phrase where there's this sense of desperation because we know as human beings, if we don't eat, if we don't drink, we are going to die. And then he chooses a phrase where every human being knows, no matter how much you eat today, no matter how much you drink today, tomorrow you'll be hungry and thirsty again. And then he says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that mean? A lot of people misunderstand that. I think Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger to do good, to do the right thing, to love and be kind and all. That's not what he's saying. That's not what that phrase means. When he says hunger and thirst for righteousness, he is saying those who long to be in right standing. But he's saying not those who want to do good, those who want to be declared good, those who want someone or something to tell them that they are worthy, to give them the verdict about themselves. There's a scene in the movie Notting Hill. It's a movie that stars Julia Roberts and Hugh Grant. Julia Roberts is a movie star, and Hugh Grant owns a little bookstore. It's a romantic comedy, and every romantic comedy follows the same kind of formula. You know, a couple either get together, almost get together, then they break up because there's some crisis, then they get together at the end, right? And actually, I like romantic comedies. But in this particular movie, Julia Roberts, there's an iconic kind of scene in this movie where Julia Roberts has caused the crisis, and so she's gone to Hugh Grant to try to make up. And at one point, she says to Hugh Grant, I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. And Julia Roberts is such a good actress that right at that moment, it is so poignant because she is standing there so vulnerable. What she is doing is, she is a movie star, but that doesn't matter because the one she is looking at for a verdict is Hugh Grant. What's she doing? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All right? That brings me to my second point, which is, where do we look for it? Where do we look for it? The other time I remember being really thirsty, and I've told you this before, when I was about 8 years old, I was playing Little League. And in our little town, every year, everyone who was a part of Little League would go out and try to raise money for Little League. And so we would go in neighborhoods and knock on doors. We'd be in our uniforms. I mean, you'd have to be a monster not to give us money. You know, knocking on the door, please, can you give us money so we can play ball, right? But it was a particularly hot day, and I remember starting to get really thirsty, but I was too intimidated to ask anybody for a glass of water. And anybody in our town would have given me a glass of water if I knocked on their door and just said, would you please give me some water? But I didn't want to do that. So I waited till the guys I was with walked further down the road, and then I got down on all fours and I drank out of a puddle. I did, right? Listen, if it's true that every human being hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for a verdict, someone or something to tell them that they are okay, that they're worthy, that they are loved, then it makes sense that there are all kinds of puddles that we go to when we are desperate to slake that thirst. And the first place I think most human beings go to are their parents. Every child longs for their mom and dad to look at them and say, I love you. I am so proud of you. And right now, no matter how old you are, if you never heard those words from your parents, you can feel it even now. You can feel the wound, the longing, the thirst you had for them to say that. But even those of us who had parents who did that, like my mom and dad told me all the time that they loved me, that they were proud of me. What's interesting is that in time, that didn't slake the thirst. I would get thirsty again for a different kind of verdict, for other people, something else to give me that verdict. And the next thing after parents, people turned to their friends, to peers. If you've ever wondered why a teenager is so adamant about what they wear or don't wear to school, this is why. Because at school, they get a verdict from their friends, right? And even if you get the right verdict from your friends, you will end up being thirsty again. And we sometimes turn to the one that we marry, to our spouse. If you remember back, if you were a man and you got down on one knee and you asked the woman that you love, will you marry me? You were not unlike Julia Roberts saying, I'm just a boy standing in front of a girl asking her to love him. You're asking for a verdict. And even if you're married and you have a great marriage, you end up looking to your children or looking to your career or success. It seems like no matter what slakes our thirst at one point, we are destined to be thirsty again for a different verdict from somebody else. Because we need that reinforcement. It's like we are longing for something that will last longer than anything else in this world. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting by a well outside of a little town called Sychar in the middle of Samaria. And a woman comes to draw water from that well, and so they begin to have a talk. And Jesus says to her, anybody who drinks of this water will thirst again. He could have been talking about the water there. He could have been saying, parents or children or success or career or friends, anything that you count on to slake your thirst, you will be thirsty again. And then he says, but if anyone drinks the water that I give them, they will never thirst again. For the water I give them will become in them a well, springing up to eternal life. And this woman looks at Jesus and says, give me this water. Give me this water. And that brings me to my third point, which is, Where do we find it? Where do we find this water? One of the reasons that we long for this declaration, this verdict, and we look all these different places, we drink from all these different puddles, basically every puddle we can find, but we keep getting thirsty, is that we were made for a verdict from God. We were made for God to look at us and say, you're okay. You are righteous. You are in right standing with me. You are loved. You know, there's that Old Testament blessing where Aaron says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. It means may God's face light up when he sees you with approval. But we all have this sneaking suspicion that if we were to stand before God and he were to give a verdict on us, it would not be favorable. It would not be good. I read a fascinating book on leadership. It was called Leadership and Self-Deception. Leadership and Self-Deception. And the basic premise of the book is that we all, at different times, will betray what the author called our best self. And when we betray our best self, we end up starting to try to justify ourselves. And when we start to justify ourselves, that's when everything goes haywire. And he used an illustration that stuck with me. And the illustration was this. He said, imagine a husband and wife are in bed asleep in the middle of the night. And the husband wakes up and he hears the baby crying. And he thinks to himself, I should get up. I should let my wife sleep. And I should get up and care for the baby. That's an appeal to his best self. Because we talked about this at the Men's Summit. Men are at their very best when they are sacrificing for the one that they love, when they are serving. But instead of getting up, he lays there a little too long and he starts to think to himself, I'll just wait this out until my wife wakes up. And sure enough, she wakes up and gets up to care for the baby. But he has betrayed his best self, so he has to justify it somehow in his head, why he would be the kind of man who would do that. And what he says to himself is, you know what? I'm a really hard worker. And I was tired because I worked so hard yesterday and I have a big day in front of me now. I deserve to sleep. And my wife, she doesn't work as hard. It'd really be lazy. It was lazy for her to not get up. You know, and then we're just spiraling. And my point is this, and this is not the point of the author, but the author was saying that you can't betray your best self all the time. My point is this. We can't live up to our own standards. We have all betrayed our best selves. How do we expect to ever live up to God's standards? We know that if we walked into the throne room of God and God looked at everything we have ever done, everything we have ever said, all the thousands of times I have betrayed the best version of me, that God would not give the verdict that I hunger and thirst for. He would not say, you are righteous. You are in right standing. You're good. So what do we do? It's interesting. Jesus is the one who says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for that verdict. For they shall be satisfied. There's a reason that Jesus and only Jesus can say that. I was reading about gold rushes the other day. And the biggest gold rush here in America happened in California back in 1848. A guy named James Marshall found gold by a place called Sutter's Mill. And it caused this rush of people. 300,000 people ended up going to California in search of gold. And many of them used like a pan, like a sifter, that they would go to streams and they would sift for gold. And sometimes they would find just a few flakes, enough to sustain them for a day or for a week. But every once in a while, they would find a chunk of gold that would be so precious, so valuable, that it would actually change their entire life. I think that's what reading the Bible is like for me. Now, I read the Bible every morning, early in the morning, and I do that, sometimes I find just a few flakes of gold, enough to sustain me for a day or for a week. But every once in a while, there's a chunk of gold that if I will recognize how valuable and how precious it is, it has the power to actually change my life. And that's the way it is with you too. And this is, let me give you the chunk of gold that has the power to change your life. I first learned about this in seminary. But in seminary, you know, you go through so much, you learn so much that there are times where you get chunks of gold. I was like a miner that got a chunk of gold and put it in my pocket and never really cashed it in. So it didn't change my life for a long time because I didn't recognize it. But the theological term for what I'm going to tell you is called double imputation. Double imputation. Maybe if it had a better name, I would have recognized how valuable it is. But what it means is simply this, that when Jesus went to the cross, he actually did two things. Through his death and resurrection, he did not one, but two things. The first thing was that he took my sin, your sin, on the cross. Every time you have betrayed your best self, all the guilt and the shame that I have accumulated over my entire life and into the future, Jesus took on the cross and he paid the price for that. So I no longer have to carry the burden of all that shame and guilt. There's a scene in the movie, The Mission, with Robert De Niro. And in that movie, Robert De Niro plays a slave hunter who converts to Christianity. But he is racked by the guilt and shame of what he had done in his former life. And so Jeremy Irons, who is a priest, he tells Robert De Niro, this is what I want you to do. Take all the stuff that you used in your former life, all the armor, the chains, the sword, and put it in a big bundle. And he wrapped it up in this huge bundle and tied a rope to it. Then he tied the rope to Robert De Niro and said, now you have to carry it up this mountain. And it shows him hours just struggling with this huge burden, trying to get it up the mountain. And he's completely exhausted. And he gets almost to the top. And then they cut that rope, and the burden just tumbles down the mountain into a river and gets swept away. And Robert De Niro collapses and sobs. And that's what Jeremy Irons was after, because he was trying to convince Robert De Niro, this is what happened when Jesus went to the cross for you. That all the guilt and the shame of your former life is washed away. And that is so astounding that Jesus would do that, that it's easy to stop there. But it's not all that Jesus did. Because what Scripture says, that Jesus not only paid for our price of sin, but Jesus then gave us his righteousness, his right standing with God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul says, God, he made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That's the first part. So that we might become the righteousness of God. God speaks in an audible voice three times in the Gospels. Every time he says almost the same thing. He says, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's what you've hungered for your whole life. That's what you look for. Every verdict that you have ever looked for, that's what you're longing for. For God, the God who created you for relationship with himself, the only voice that lasts for forever, to look at you and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the longing that every human being has. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And what that means is this, that if we get that, It has the power to absolutely change our lives. You will still enjoy when you get a verdict from someone else. When you have a child look at you and say, I love you. When you have someone who you love turn to you and say, I love you. You are mine. You are good. When you have success in your career, every verdict you will still enjoy, but instead of it being like a puddle that you are desperate for, that you will do anything for, it'll be like a glass of water that you can enjoy because you are already full. You already have the only verdict that really matters, that will last all the way through this life into the next, that God Himself looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus. Blessed are you. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. For I will become for them a well of water springing up to eternal life, so that they will never, ever thirst again. Let's all drink from that well starting today. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful. I am grateful. I love your word. I love sifting through it all the time, looking for gold. And all the flakes are precious, but then every once in a while, there are these chunks of gold that if we recognize how precious it is, it can actually change our lives. So I pray that you will change all of our lives today. That today we would remind ourselves and tomorrow we would remind ourselves again that we have the verdict that we all long for because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross through his death and resurrection. That you look at us and say we are righteous, that we are good, that we have a right standing with you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.